Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
If you've been tracking along with us, you know that we are in the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to finish 1 Timothy chapter 5 today. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 25. This particular section is part of a larger section that started back in verse 17. If you remember from last week, just as a brief source of review, that Paul reminded us and reminds Timothy, and we went back and looked over several passages throughout the book of 1 Timothy, to be reminded of what an elder is and does and how the church relates to the elders in the church. Remember from last week, we mentioned just a few things in regards to this, that an elder is to shepherd the flock by preaching, by teaching, and by protecting the truth. An elder is to lead the church in prayer. An elder is to make disciples, especially by training leaders in the church, and by giving the church an example of holy living to follow. I'll read that again for you just as a reminder of the context that we're in here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. An elder is to shepherd the flock by preaching, teaching, and protecting the truth. They are to lead the church in prayer. They are to make disciples, especially by training leaders in the church and by giving the church an example of holy living to follow. Now, what we're going to see in these particular verses today, verses 21 through 25 of chapter 5, is that Paul is going to give the elders and the church a hope-filled warning to keep the instructions of the Lord by the holy power of the Lord to the glory of the Lord. Let me repeat that again for you. Paul gives the elders and the church a hope-filled warning to keep the instructions of the Lord by the holy power of the Lord, to the glory of the Lord. I know I asked you to be seated, but I would ask you to rise again for a reading from the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 21 through 25 says this. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. What we see in verse 21, the first hope-filled warning that we see here, is that God sees if we keep His instructions all the way down to the states of our hearts. Paul here admonishes Timothy as to the seriousness of keeping the instructions or the rules Paul had given him. Paul gives Timothy a thorough charge to keep these rules. He does so by listing three witnesses to this charge. And if you remember the larger context of this chapter, this should immediately take your mind back to verse 19. If you remember, the church is to not entertain a serious accusation against an elder unless there at least be two or three witnesses who bear testimony to seeing the sin that the elder committed. But here in this particular passage, Paul lists three witnesses to this charge. He lists God, Christ Jesus, and the elect angels as the three witnesses that he charges Timothy before. This should cause us to pause and consider the seriousness of what Paul has just said. Paul has said that the witnesses matter when bringing a charge against someone. By implication, what he's saying here is that the witnesses in heaven to whether we have done good or done evil is God, Christ, and the elect angels. Think about it this way. Let's say that I go to the doctor, and the doctor does my blood work, and my blood sugar is high. And he tells me to cut out sweets, right? Because it's typical for doctors to deliver these kind of good news to you, right? No more cookies, no more chocolate cake, no more ice cream. It's all got to be cut out. This is so serious that he's enlisted the help of someone to come alongside me and help me out, someone to hold me accountable. He brings said person into the room, and it turns out that it's my grandma. Now, I don't know what kind of relationship you had with your grandma, but I can tell you my relationship with my grandma always included cookies and ice cream. She always had hot chocolate chip cookies, vanilla ice cream, and chocolate syrup in her fridge and freezer at all times. So how seriously do you think I'm going to take this charge to get sugar out of my life if the person holding me accountable, the person who's going to help me, is my sweet grandmother? This grandmother who every time I saw her thought that I was losing weight and I was too thin. I needed to eat more. I needed to have more. I'm not going to take these instructions very seriously because I know the one who's helping me, the one who's holding me accountable, is not going to do what the doctor said. Now let's change the situation a little bit. Same instructions from my doctor, but this time instead of my grandmother, he brings in Julian Michaels. You guys familiar with her? The Biggest Loser television show. She's known for being hard on people. They bring her in and the whole TV crew. And my doctor tells me that if you even think about eating a cookie, Jillian is going to jump out of the closet somewhere and start making you do push-ups. I won't be at this point able to do anything that isn't caught on the Biggest Loser's television cameras. Now, how seriously do you think I'm going to take my doctor's orders with this? Oftentimes, the seriousness of a charge given to us is dictated by those who will keep us accountable to that charge. And Paul has just told Timothy that the ones watching him in what he's doing, whether it's good or evil, whether he keeps the instructions that he's been given, is God, Christ Jesus, and the elect angels. We're going to get more into the implications of this later. But first, I understand why Paul would list God and Christ Jesus, but why the elect angels? I think Paul lists them to, again, raise the seriousness of the situation, to give us a sense of how many eyes are on us at any given time. It's not just God watching over us, but the thousands of eyes of the angels that see how we live. And so to think that we can do things that God will not know about is crazy. It's not unusual for Paul to remind us that the angels see what we do. He does so in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. But Paul calls these angels elect angels to separate them from the two primary kinds of angels that exist. Elect angels and fallen angels are what we call today demons. Elect angels are referred to as holy angels in Mark chapter 8, verse 38, or Luke chapter 9, verse 26. And fallen angels are mentioned in several passages like 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, or Jude 6. All of this is meant to remind us that God sees and knows everything that we do. There's no place to escape the eyes of God. But we must see correctly this idea of God's eyes being on us. And I think there are three ways to see this correctly. I'm going to discuss two of them now, and then we'll come to the third one later on. But when we talk about the eyes of God seeing us, it unfolds in two ways based on our standing before Christ. If you are here today or you are listening from home, and you realize that the eyes of Christ are upon you, the eyes of God are upon you, that he has seen everything that you've ever done in your life, that he is perfectly holy and that he will hold us accountable for everything that we've done.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.